Welcome to Influencers West. Influencers is a ministry to men designed to help men become men of God no matter where they worship. Our website is influencerswest.org. This is an Influencers West special event. Very glad you're here, and welcome.
Don't give an Auburn man anything he's got to do technology buttons with. Guys, we have a special morning this morning. I think they're all special. Every morning in here on Friday morning, this song is our new theme song, is Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Amen. Come fill this place and fill this atmosphere. And he does it every Friday morning, and he's here today, and he has a special message for you and me today. You know, our faith has worked out. We've been on a series on faith and fear. And God always honors faith. He never honors fear, but we have every reason in the world to be a really fearful bunch of people. Amen? Amen? When you look at what's going on in your life, what you look at what's going on in your community, what you look at what's going on in our nation, around the world, the wars, the rumors of wars, the storms, the volcanoes, the floods, the tsunamis, the hurricanes, in your life. The things that come unexpected our way, and we have to deal with them. They're trials. They're sometimes persecution. They're things that strike fear in our heart and send us reeling. That's the world we live in. But Jesus Christ says, "Do not fear, for I have overcome the world." In this world, you'll have tribulation, but don't fear, I've overcome the world. We have two testimonies this morning that I thought it was really important that we hear. And one of them is my new friend, Johnny Bash. When I knew Johnny, Johnny was about probably 10 years old, maybe 5 or 6 years old. He was in the first grade. And John Bash, John, stand up just a second. John Bash is his dad, and John and I were on the pastoral staff together at South Coast Community Church back from 92 to 94. And and that's when I saw him running around with his sister. And Johnny, it turns out, has been a very successful businessman in the real estate business. He is kind of a GQ-looking kind of a guy when he's cleaned up. Kind of like Dennis Marshall over there. He's a great athlete. And then about 6 months ago, Johnny was on a trip to the Colorado River with a lot of his friends. And they were pulling into the shore, and Johnny decided he was going to dive off the boat, but the water was a little shallow. And Johnny came up out of the water a quadriplegic. He wasn't able to use his arms nor his legs for a while, and I guess his legs are still in that category. He's starting to get some use of his arms, but he's got a way to go. Yeah. You know, but Johnny's in that place, no man, and men fight and try to control and fear greatly. He's in that unenviable place for a man where he can't help himself. Now, you know how fearful you are about ever being in a place where financially you can't help yourself, where emotionally you can't help yourself, where you don't have control over your environment, control over your coming and going, control over what happens. And then all of a sudden you realize you have no control. There's nothing you can do. You're going to need help. You're going to need help that you've never had to ask for before, and you've always dreaded and feared that you would ever have to ask for before. And the kind of help that Johnny needs right now is not just physical, although he has to have help getting out of bed. He can't get out of bed unless someone gets him out of bed. He can't go to bed unless someone gets him to go to bed. They've done a wonderful job. They live about 5 or 10 minutes from here. They've done a wonderful job of retrofitting their home so that he has ramps and different things that really help him be accessible to everything in his home, and from the bathroom and the shower to the kitchen, obviously in the bedroom. He's got a state-of-the-art. Is it out parked out there? I'm sure it is. Johnny's here, so it's out there. He's got a state-of-the-art van. limo kind of van that is made in the great state of Alabama. So you know, it's first class all the way. I'm sure by Auburn, made by Auburn people. But it is state-of-the-art, and so Johnny can get around to grocery stores and restaurants, but he needs someone to drive the van. Johnny has help in the mornings where they have professionals who come in, and they help him get out of bed. They help him, you know, do his stuff and feed him and do these kind of things from about 6 or 7 till about 2 o'clock, right, in the afternoon. Well, 9 to 12. But from 12 to 7, I believe it is, he's there by himself. And then he has another professional come in and help him through the evening and get him in bed. He really needs somebody to come over between that 12 and 7 hour and just hang out, just be with him, just and help out in any way that they can. And so one reason that we're sharing this with you is that we're going to ask for some guys that may have some time on their hands who may could come over during those 12 to 7 hours and just spend time with him, just hang out with him. And believe me, you'll enjoy him and the time that you have there, and his dad too, if you have a chance to spend some time with John. And there's some guys... Yeah, if you think that you would be able to help Johnny, good, attaboy. I want you to come see Bill if you think you could help out, and we'll give you all the information and how you can get over to Johnny's house and be a part of that. And this is where Band of Brothers come in. If we got to have to change our name if we can't help people like this. If we can't see a need and us feel a burden to meet it, if we can, then we need to change our name to just a bunch of guys just hanging out for themselves. And these are the times that try men's souls. And so Johnny and John, and you have a bunch of friends who are here supporting you and guys that have known you for years. And see, that's what really counts. I mean, John's sitting here as a father, and you might imagine as a dad who couldn't be prouder of his son, how this has shaken John's world. And to say the least, I mean, I'm not even going to begin to tell you how it financially shakes a world when you have this kind of thing to deal with, where you need constant help and you need all kinds of gizmos and things to be able to just function the best you can. But we invited you guys in because you're part of our Band of Brothers now. You've shown up, you're part of the band. Okay, Johnny? Johnny, is there anything you'd like to say?
It's been a while since I've participated in, you know, some type of group like this. And, you know, it's really refreshing and really cool to see a nice... large group of guys here that get together, worship the Lord, and, I just want to say thanks. Thanks for inviting me, and it's really really good to see everyone here and be able to worship. And
ask anybody if they need a loan. This is your shot.
Yeah.
Well, Johnny, we couldn't be more thrilled to have you here, and John, you as well. So, guys, we're going to move now to another testimony, and you guys know John White. John was founder 30-something years ago or 40 years ago of Firefighters for Christ. John has traveled all over the world just in the last few weeks. He's been to Haiti I don't know how many times. He just got back from the Philippines and had a wonderful trip. They have Firefighters for Christ in cities all over the world, and you know, I've been to Ireland with John with Firefighters. I've been to New York City with John, and John is and we went to Africa together, and John is an evangelist. I mean, John walks in the room and people start getting saved and pray to receive Christ. But John has had the trial of his life. He's had a lot of trials in life, a lot of injuries. I don't even know how he gets out of his chair. He's had surgery on every joint in his body. But nothing keeps him down. But right now, John has something that God has put on his plate that he wanted to share with you and encourage you at the same time, which has the same kind of encouragement that Johnny needs, that you need, that I need, we all need. And so I asked John if he would share what's going on with he and his wife, Jane. And so, John, come on up.
It's kind of special for me get to sit on a seat that Trevor and Pete sit on. Thank you, Trevor. All right. Got something on my heart today. Pete said kind of wind it up at 8, and then he finally told me, go as long as you want. So if you need to take off at 8, I understand that, because I feel that I'm going to probably have to go a little bit longer. I want to talk about marriage today and other relationships. There's some good marriages. There, you know, some here are married, some are not. Some have good marriages, some have not good marriages. But I believe that God can heal every marriage and every relationship. I got married in 1973, and for the first 7 years, it was very hard on Jane. I had no clue of how to be a husband. We train firefighters they go through training for 13 weeks, and I mean, it's drilled into them day and night what it is to be a firefighter. And then they come into the station and they spend 1 year, and the guys are drilling them every day. I mean, I don't even know how they get through it, but they do. Or some of them do. A lot of them get dropped out. They're learning to be a firefighter, and when a man gets married, he probably hasn't had 15 minutes of training on how to be a husband. Some have. Some have very godly fathers that taught them, but most men don't have that. I was with a group of 1,500 men when Promise Keepers first started, and they asked 1,500 men, how many of you had a model for being a husband? And out of 1,500 men, there was less than 20 that raised their hand that had any indication of how to be a husband. I thought I was doing great. Before I got married, I was involved in ministry with youth. I would take them backpacking. I would take them to Mexico on outreaches. I thought I was doing great. Man, when I got married, I mean, you know, hey, we're just going to keep on going, you know. I married a godly woman, and I didn't realize that she needed me home more. And finally, I read in the Bible that I was to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And I remember saying, God, how do you do that? The way that Christ loved the church? Well, how? I don't have a clue. Well, I thought if he asked me to do that, he must be able to tell me how. And so each morning I said, Lord, can you show me how to love my wife as Christ loved the church? I actually developed a notepad that the notepad, the first line says, Lord, I want to walk with you closely today. I want to please you. And then the second line was, love my wife as Christ loved the church. And it was a things-to-do list. The first two were written in. There was no choice. Third one was take out the trash or whatever else, you know. And I made some progress. After about 5 years, Jane said to me of our marriage, she said, "You know what, John, you've never, ever said something to me that you would regret later." And I thought, man, I've never, ever said anything to her that would be hurtful to the point where I would regret it. She says, "You've never done that in 5 years." And I remember saying at that time, "God, if you've let me go 5 years that way, God, can you do that in my life until I see you face to face? God, can you do that?" We had a couple come down from Washington. They wanted to talk to us about marriage, so they spent an evening with us, and then we're going to see them the next day. And I was telling the guy about, you know what, man, the key is you just need to love your wife as Christ loved the church, man. I mean, that's it. You just do that and everything's going to be good. And so I just kind of focused on that for him, kind of told him how to do it. And then I came home and my wife had been with her. I got in bed with Jane and I was telling her what I told the guy, and she told me what the wife was like. And I remember saying, "God, that's not fair, what I told this guy. You know, God, if that was my wife, I would have thrown her clothes out in the front porch and drop-kicked her right out the door, you know? I have a wife that I can live with, you know. Anyway, that was then. I wouldn't do that now, but that's the thought I had. But about 20 years ago, I was asked to speak to a group about marriage. And I had done some bonehead thing that was not right. And, you know, 90% of the problem is the guy in marriage, usually. And I had done something that wasn't. I never yelled at her. I mean, we never argued and had hassles like that. But I did something that was just not right, and I was upset over it. And I said, "Man, I don't think I'm ever going to speak about marriage again." And she said, "You're right. You shouldn't." Man. When she said that, God started to rebuild my heart toward her. A couple of years ago, I said, "Jane, what can I change in my life to better please you, to love you more? What can I change? Anything. I don't care what it is. What can I change?" And she said, "Nothing." I said, "Honey, I know there's things that I'm not doing right. Tell me about it." She says, "Nothing, John." I figured, man, she's just in some kind of a good mood, and, you know, everything is fine. And so I asked her about a month later, because I figured, you know, now she would have something. And she said, "Nothing, John." And I asked, this is a couple years ago, and I asked her just recently, "What can I change, darling, to love you more?" And she said, "Nothing." Now, you know what, guys? That's a miracle of God. That is a miracle of God. Because I'm not an easy guy to be around. But now I'm getting to what I want to talk to you about. And the importance of loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Last Monday, she was having stomach pain. I said, "Honey, you need to go to the doctor." Man, I had stomach pain some time back, and she had me in the doctor's office within a few days, and they did all kinds of tests and everything, and I'm going, "Jane, I don't need this." "No, you're going to get checked out." Right? I got my wrist hurts, right? So we go to the doctor and he says, "Well, you need to you know, I'll either inject it or we'll do surgery. Surgery will be sure it'll fix it. The injection just might fix it. She says, he's having a surgery. And I said, wait a minute. Wait a minute, baby. It's my body, you know. Yeah, it's no. She says, it's my body. You're going to have surgery. So I get to get the stitches out next week. I said, honey, you always send me to the doctor. I want you to go. She said, okay, I'll make an appointment. I said, well, let me take you to ER, though, in the meantime. She said, no. Wednesday, no. Finally, Saturday night, she said, John, I'll go with you in the morning to ER. So we went over here to Hogue ER, and they checked her out. She had a pain in her stomach, and her stomach started getting distended, you know, and she's got a little fat, flat tummy. She stays trim, and she's got her tummy is flat, but it was distended somewhat. So the ER doctor, he sent her in. They did a scan on her, and he came back into the room, and he said, well, you know what? We're going to put her in a hospital, and we're going to take a biopsy. She's got a problem there. And I said, well, okay. And the nurse was in the room with us, young gal. And so the doctor went out, and the nurse started to go out. And then she turned around, came back, put her arms around me, and gave me a hug. And her eyes filled with tears, and she kind of ran out of the room. I thought, wow, that's weird. So she's going to go to the hospital and get a biopsy. Well, if they're going to do a biopsy, they must suspect cancer or something like that. And so about 15 minutes later, another doctor came in. Well, it was a doctor from the hospital that came in. And he and an oncologist had looked at the scan. The ER doctor didn't come back in. And he said, well, she has a major mass on her pancreas. It has spread and it's cancerous. It has spread to her liver. It has spread to her lung. It has spread to her stomach. She has so many spots of cancer in her stomach that we can't count them all. Next day, she got a report from her. She'd had some back problems where she was having physical therapy. And they said, you have cancer in your spine also, in the bone. And I'm thinking, wow, that's... So I said, well, doctor, what can you do? And it's interesting, the doctor that came in, he kept mentioning God. You know, most doctors seem like they don't mention God. And I finally said, you know what, doctor, before you go any further, are you a believer? Have you received Jesus as your Savior? He said, oh, yeah, I have. So anything that... Things started feeling good after that, you know. So he explained all about this, and he said, I said, well, what can be done about it? She had told me before she did not want chemotherapy if she ever got cancer. And he said, well, what about chemo? Because I knew a woman that had chemo, and all she did was lose her hair. There was no other problem. But it was just on one organ. It wasn't everywhere. So I said, what can you do? And he said, nothing, we can't do anything. I said, well, are you going to put her in the hospital? He said, no, there's no reason for that. You can just take her home. And you can contact hospice, and they'll help you at home. I said, okay, what's the prognosis? What are we looking at? And he said, she should go in about 2 weeks. I said, 2 weeks? He said, well, okay, maybe a month. I think he was just giving me that time. Guys, I want to tell you something. When you have 2 weeks left, or you got 2 days left, you cannot get it right with your wife because you don't have time. You don't have time, guys. You better start. If you haven't been loving your wife as Christ loved the church, just ask God to forgive you about it and say, God, do it in my life today. Starting today, do it in my life. Because I want to tell you something, man. My wife told me what it would be. She thought I was going to die. She hadn't had it all prepared. I mean, she's a planner. She's got the whole service prepared for me already, right? But she said, John, if you go, I won't be able to take it. I said, God, we'll meet you, honey. You know that. And she said, yes, but I won't be able to reach out and touch you. I won't be able to look across the room and see you. I won't be able to give you a cup of coffee. And she told me this a number of times, and finally I said, God, will you do something for me? I know that we're both going to go. I don't know when I'm going to go, but God, will you take her first? And you know, I'm glad I said that because what I have in my heart right now, I would not want her to have to go through it. I'm like dead. I'm numb. You can't make things right in a few days or a few weeks. Start now, guys. Start now with a commitment to Jesus that you're going to love your wife. If you're married, if you're not married, take care of the relationships with the people around you, the people that you love, no matter who it is, estranged kids, whatever. If you've caused a divorce, just ask God to forgive you for it, and he will. God forgives that. He forgives that right now, today, if you bring it to him. There's a half a dozen guys I know that they don't even understand it, but their wives left them, and it's because they drove them out of the house. They drove them out. Control freaks. My way or the highway stuff. Finally, and Pete has run into this so many times. All of a sudden, the wife says, I've had it. I'm out of here. And they're gone. And the guy thinks he's got a bad wife. And he had a good wife, he just didn't treat her right. Guys, get it right. I want to read to you from Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, and I want you guys to listen and see if I leave anything out. In verse 21, it says, submit one to another. Submit one to another, husband and wife, out of reverence for Christ. Then it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the word. Did I leave anything out in that reading? What? What'd I leave out? Huh? My hearing is bad. Shout it out. What'd I leave out? Submit one to the other out of reverence to the Lord. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. What'd I leave out? Huh? No. I'll tell you what I left out. I left out, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. You know what? I've only read that once or twice since I've been married. I never read her mail. I read my mail. Submit one to the other out of reverence to the Lord. Then I jump about three verses and then where it's talking to her, telling her what to do, and I come back to husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Do you get what I'm saying, guys? Let her deal with that part. You just love her as Christ loved the church. There's other relationships, guys, that, and I'm going to wind this up pretty quick. It takes me a minute. I'm not as techie as Pete is. Or I'm not as techie as anybody I've ever known. Came up wrong. Well, guys, you know, it was, wait a minute, 15. All right. It's supposed to come right up. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. This goes for marriages, this goes for relationships. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus. And guys, when you're talking to your wife, whatever you do to her in word or deed, do it in the name of Jesus and see how it comes out. And then give thanks to God the Father through him. My wife's life focus is to live her life to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by loving, encouraging, and praying for every person that the Lord brings into her life. I asked her the other day, I said, Jane, have you ever met someone? Have you ever met someone that you didn't pray for? And she thought, and she said, I don't think so. Man, I meet people every day that I don't pray for. There's days I don't even pray for my own son and kids. I should be praying for him every day. My youngest son was killed. I should be praying for my oldest son who has 4-stage cancer. I should be praying for him, and I fail there. But she said, John, tell the people, tell the men that they need Jesus. They need Jesus today. In 5 major disasters that I've been to, because of my legs now, I can't go to the major disasters anymore. I can go to other countries and then train firefighters, but I can't go to the major disasters because there's too much hard hands-on work and my legs won't do it. But in 5 disasters, just 5, there's been 254,000 people die. As an example, that would be all of Costa Mesa and 80% of Huntington Beach. Bang, they're gone. That's why today is a day of salvation. Today is a day. Guys, if you've never invited Jesus into your heart, the Bible says today is a day and now is the acceptable time. A young girl told me in a CVS drugstore, she said, I asked her if she ever thought it might be a good idea to invite Jesus into her heart. I asked her first if she ever had, and I said, do you think it, I said, have you ever asked Jesus into your heart? She says, no. I said, do you think it's something you ought to do? And she said, yes. And I said, well, why haven't you? And she says, well, I guess I've been waiting for someone like you to come along and tell me how. Tell me how. And you know what, guys? I'm going to tell you how this morning. The Bible says if you have Jesus, you have life. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Period. You don't have life. The only way you can have Jesus, and that's, he's talking about eternal life, is by receiving his son Jesus as Savior. Well, how do I have Jesus? Well, the Bible says that Jesus actually stands at the door of your heart and he knocks. And so there's a guy or two in this room this morning, maybe more, that you can feel. You're thinking, man, that's what I need to do. I really need a relationship with Jesus. I want him to come in. I want to have Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have life. And so the Bible says he knocks on the door of your heart. He says, if you open the door, invite me to come in, I will come in. If he comes in, you have him. And everyone that has received him that way, they become at that point a child of God. And they'll be a part of his family forever. You say, well, just with a prayer? No, not just with a prayer. If you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you believe that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sin, if you're ready to turn, repent, you're going that way toward your sin, and you're going to go this way following Jesus, if that's what you want, you can invite him into your heart today. The Bible says that if you pray with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you'll be saved. If you have Jesus, you have life. Just before that scripture, to pray with your mouth and believe in your heart, the Bible says that, you know what? The people are there ready to receive Jesus. It's already on their lips. It's already in their heart. And I believe there's someone here today that wants to do that this morning. And they want to make sure they're part of God's family. They want to make sure they just were not quite sure how. It's by prayer. If you believe in your heart, you pray with your mouth, God will come in. I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now. But afterwards, if you prayed, I'm going to ask you to do something that will be hard for you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. And by standing, what you're doing is you're saying, I am not ashamed of what I've just done. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of saying that I've asked Jesus into my heart today. We were in Africa with Pete, and I gave an invitation to a whole group of pastors. And right in the middle of that group of pastors, this pastor responded. And the guys around him said, what are you doing standing? He says, you're a pastor. And he said, I know I'm a pastor. I've just never asked Jesus into my heart before. You remember that, Pete? So don't be embarrassed, guys. I'll lead you in prayer right now. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you can't stand, just I want to see your hand raised. You're saying, God, I'm receiving Jesus now. I've just received Jesus. Make this your prayer if that's what you want, if you want Jesus. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I ask you, Lord, to come into my heart right now, Lord Jesus, and forgive my sin. Take over my life, Lord. Oh, God, come in and take over my life. I give it to you. I repent, Lord. I'm not going to go the way I've been going. I'm going to go and follow you. 60 times, Lord, you say, follow me. And everyone that followed you, you took him right on into eternity with you. And so I'm asking you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart, change my life, help me to be the man that you want me to be. And so now I thank you, Lord, that because I've asked you to come in, you promised you would. And so right now, I know you're in my heart. I thank you for this, Jesus. I thank you this, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's a man here that did that, I want you to stand. I want you to stand or raise your hand, whichever. Anyone else? anyone else. This is your day. Men, God, I pray that, Lord, that you just fill these men with your spirit, with your mighty power. Raise them up to be mighty men of God. Oh, God, do that work. Father, young men, older men, God, you've done it today. Thank you for what has happened. And the Bible says that when just one person gives their heart to Jesus, all the angels of heaven rejoice. And Lord, there's a half a dozen guys here this morning, so I can imagine what that rejoicing must be like in heaven. Bless these guys. May they get into your word and learn more about you. In Jesus' mighty name I pray. Amen.
Well, guys, I told you that it was going to be quite a morning, and the presence of the Lord filled this place. God had a message for you. I'm not sure what the message you heard was, but I think it came across loud and clear. You don't prepare for the crisis when the crisis hits. When the crisis comes and courage is required, that man of God is prepared before the crisis so that he can have such confidence in God that he's a reliable one during that crisis. And so, men, I want to encourage you. Thank you for you guys that gave their heart to Christ. Some of you guys need to renew your commitment to Jesus Christ. Rededicate your life is what we called it in my church. When I was growing up, I did it 42 times. 1 month. But rededication is not a bad thing either. So we want to give God the glory. Guys, I want you to come over and encourage Johnny and his dad, John. Again, if you can be one of those guys that wants to help out and volunteer with Johnny, then just come over and see Bill. And I want you to make sure you're here next week and bring a friend, because Jerry Leachman's going to be here next week to speak. So that's not one. You guys that don't know Jerry, take my word for it. You're not going to want to miss Jerry Leachman. He speaks to our retreat every other year, and he's scheduled to come back in October, this next October, for our retreat at Pine Valley. So make sure you're here next week. Let me close this in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you that we're a band of brothers, the one common denominator. We're all different in so many ways, but we're alike in the fact that we love Jesus Christ, and we band together around the cross and the open grave and the resurrected Christ. That even today, they've got a movie about him rising from the dead that's opening in our theaters. And so, Lord, we pray it would give you great glory. And we wanted you to have that today. That when all else fails, Jesus Christ is present. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He's our rock that we build our life on. He's our refuge and our strength. He's the one that says, "Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Uphold us, Father, in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
All right, get out and give them heaven, guys.